Our scripture meditation this morning is taken from the book of 2 Timothy, selected passages from the translation by E.J. Goodspeed. Remind men of these things, charge them before God to avoid idle arguments, which do no one any good, and only bring destruction to those who listen to them. Do your best to win God's approval as a workman who has nothing to be ashamed of, but rightly shapes the message of truth. But you must stand by what you have learned and been convinced of. Remember from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have known the scriptures which can give you wisdom that through faith in Jesus Christ leads to salvation. All scripture is divinely inspired and useful in teaching, in reproof, in correcting faults, and in training in uprightness, so that the man of God will be adequate and equipped for any good work. Shall we pray together? Almighty God, there are many things in life for which we should be grateful and for which we should give thee thanks. Make us mindful this morning of the gifts that you have given to us in heart and in mind, so that we are equipped to search after and grasp for truth wherever it may be found. We thank you humbly for the body of knowledge that has been assembled by men through the centuries of human existence. We thank you for institutions which have been dedicated to truth and to presenting this knowledge to men that they may in turn search for truth. We come this morning praying for forgiveness, for we realize that we have not used these gifts in the way that you have intended that they be used. Too often, we have let our childish immaturity prevent ourselves from finding ourselves in thee as you would have us to know life and know ourselves and know thee. So we pray this morning that you will guide us in our lives, in the time that remains to us, that you will lead us into a most serious endeavor to come to know thee and to know the truth which you have revealed to us in Christ. We humbly pray in his name. Amen.
It is my pleasure to present to you this morning our speaker for this hour of meditation and devotion. Mr. Dan L. Taylor is with us today and is presently serving as professor of Greek and New Testament at Carson Newman College, Jefferson City, Tennessee. He received his seminary training and Master of Theology degree from Southern Seminary and has done work toward his Doctorate of Theology at Southwestern Seminary. He was pastor in Kentucky after graduating from Southern Seminary for 2 years before coming to his present position at Carson Newman College in 1946. He is past president of the group known as Baptist Teachers of Religion, and this past year he had he has journeyed to the Near East. His devotion to the educational process and to the Christian message has been and is his deepest love. We are happy to have you with us today, Mr. Taylor.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Chip.
Since this is my first time to speak before a seminary audience, I trust that what is said may not be as confusing and frustrating as some of the answers which came back on test papers. Let me share with you a few of these answers to begin with. For instance, on a Bible test, I asked students to identify the manuscript Vaticanus. One student wrote, "The manuscript Vaticanus was an animal from which sometimes materials were used." Another question concerning the Jewish disbursement was to identify the term dispersion. I got three enlightening answers. One student wrote, "Dispersion was trouble that was found in some of the churches." Another student wrote, "Dispersion means to go under as being baptized." Still another expressed dispersion as the belief that God was on earth in the form of Jesus Christ. Parenthetically, I hope that this is in no way a reflection of my teaching. Speaking of silly answers, here is one which came back on a test during the days when Senator Goldwater was campaigning for presidential votes. Asking for the occasion and meaning of Jesus' stories of the lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, a student wrote, "Jesus was speaking to Pharisees and Republicans when telling these parables. The Pharisees were thanking God that they were not sinners such as the Republicans. The Republicans were humble and confessed their sins." With little persuasion, I would have sent that statement to Senator Goldwater. I do pull my hair when I find a student identifying Gehenna as a friendly ruler of Palestine, or papyrus as the first five chapters of the Bible, or the three gifts presented to the Christ child as gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. And the best of all, one student wrote back, and I quote, "The only writer of the scriptures who was not a Hebrew was H.I. Hester." My text this morning is found in 1 Corinthians 13:11. Paul says, "When I was a child, I kept talking like a child. I kept directing my thinking like a child. I kept reckoning like a child. When I got to be a man, I made inoperative the things of the child." I ask a question. When does a person lose his childishness and become a man? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's answer may very well be that love is the answer, that love is the expression of manhood. But rather than bring a devotion on the subject of love, I wish to point out some things that mark maturity in life. Of course, the motive and the inspiration for maturity was given by Jesus in Matthew 5:48. "Therefore you shall be mature as your heavenly Father is mature." The author of 2 Peter 4:18 sets our feet on the path toward maturity by saying, "Keep growing up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Paul in Ephesians 4:13 sets before us the goal of maturity, "till we all arrive in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But when does one lose his childishness and become a man? First, one loses his childishness in maturity of outlook. This means being able to look objectively on life. Maturity of outlook takes into account moral laws which God has made operative in the world. These laws are to be observed. They tell us that there are certain objects and certain actions which are destructive to the body and damaging to the mind and harmful to life. Thus it becomes necessary to judge the wrong and the harmful and the right and the helpful, and thus to act. Maturity of outlook takes into account also the weaknesses and the limitations of others and of self. How you and I regulate ourselves to others is extremely important. We may not always agree with the other fellow, but it is always right to accept the person, even though we cannot accept his beliefs. We must try to understand the other person. We must try to understand what he says and why he says it without giving him a label. We must learn to disagree in the spirit of love. We cannot always do as we want or say what we would. We cannot always live as we please. Maturity of outlook demands that one so regulate himself to others that no harm, no hurt, no injury will come to self or to another. Maturity of outlook takes into account something else: a goal, a course of life, a purpose, a direction, a commitment. In Acts 21:13, the Christians of Caesarea begged Paul not to go up to Jerusalem because they had premonitions of danger ahead. But Paul's answer was, "What do you mean by crying and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound at Jerusalem, but to die there for the sake of Jesus the Lord." In another place, Paul said, "This one thing I do." This kind of dedication is calling for you and for me. It is saying, choose that course of life which will make a constructive contribution to your day and stick with it. A second suggestion is that one loses his childishness in maturity of inlook. This has to do with the ability to face life subjectively. Maturity of inlook is the possession of an inner moral strength and courage to win. Somebody, somewhere, tells the story of an old priest whose ministry was always among sailors. One day, the priest met a man who had become entangled in something wrong and corrupt. The priest rebuked him. The man answered, "But, Father, you don't know what the outside pressure was." "Outside pressure?" "Outside pressure? Where were your inside braces?" I can think of some seminary students during my seminary days who seemed to lack the inside braces. And as a consequence, they lost out in the seminary, and they lost out in the ministry, and they lost out with self. Joseph, Jacob's son, was a clear example of a man with inside braces. He went to prison rather than to fall for the senator intrigues of Potiphar's wife. his moral strength won out. It takes real courage to be honest, to be clean, to be trustworthy, to be right. It takes a man to do some straight thinking, to have a right feeling, and to possess a moral consciousness. Maturity of inlook is the attempt to do some constructive thinking. On every hand, our minds are challenged, our thinking expanded, our beliefs changed. Beliefs once held take on new meaning. Now, this does not say that, or intend to say that beliefs are destroyed, although it may be that some beliefs should die, but rather that we need to break through our narrow and immature concepts. We need to brush away the cobwebs. A person whose mind is closed to truth, to thinking, to appreciation for the views and consideration of others, is clinging to the things of the child. To live by the law of legalism, to make light of general knowledge, to exhibit an attitude of hostility or discourtesy or withdrawal, to substitute piety for scholarship, these belong to childishness. Maturity is expressed in Paul's statement, "Do not be children in your thinking, but in thinking be men." A third and last suggestion, one loses childishness in the maturity of uplook. Our primary interest here is in spiritual maturity. Such is difficult to define. Has one reached maturity who has not found spiritual meaning in life? Who can forget that oft-quoted statement of Augustine? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In one sense, to enjoy God is the way to glorify God. The man who experiences an unhappy religious life may be holding to the things of the child. A spiritual happiness or enjoyment of God is a mark of maturity in the Christian life. There is nothing more challenging to the intellect and to the soul and to commitment than the Christian life. The Christian way is not a childish venture. Christian teaching is not limited to the Sunday school class. The gospel was not meant for the glorification of ignorance. Christianity is in better hands when it is found in the hands of the spiritually mature. The end purpose of all our living is to bring ourselves into that fullness which is unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Any other standard falls far too short. How do we test our manhood, our fullness, our growing up? Somebody has put it this way based on Ephesians 4:13. Let him stretch himself up beside the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus and look to see how much he lacks of approximating that stature. Unless he attains to that desired maturity, there is still something out ahead to beckon and to challenge to further growth. Let us learn and never forget the words of Paul, these words: when I got to be a man, I made inoperative the things of the child. Do not be children in thinking, but in thinking be men. To be a man is to have maturity of outlook, maturity of inlook, and maturity of uplook. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we love Thee. Help us to give our heart, our mind, our all in this love to Thee. Help us to feel that the greatest work on earth is the pleasure we find in our tasks, preaching and teaching and talking about Thy way, Christ's way, the Christian life. Help us, our Father, as we face in our studies the things that come to us concerning the Scriptures and life and human relationships, that we shall think as Thou wouldst lead our thinking. May Thy Holy Spirit become a real, meaningful inspiration to our lives. May we be able to go from this chapel period somehow feeling that Thou art with us and that we walk with Thee. Bless us through the day. Help us to keep our minds open. Help us to keep seeking for truth. We ask humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.